specific things that are not true about God's guidance. I got about halfway through, didn't finish, and then went on to the will of God before I finished that. So I'm going to go back, if you don't mind, or even if you do, we're going to go back and finish those. I'm going to mention the ones we talked about already. We may get out a little early today. I wouldn't count on it, but there is a possibility that we might get out a little early because I don't want to go any further than what this takes us, so however long it takes for me to finish. All right, underneath, how does God guide us? Some things that are not true about God's guidance. Number one, surrendering our wills to God will result in our being told to do what we hate to do. Remember that one? God is not some sadist in heaven that says, you know what? I think I'm going to make I'm going to make Dennis miserable, so I'm going to make sure that my will is what he does not want to do, what he hates to do. We talked about Psalm 21, 1 and 2. Secondly, we looked at, and I'm not going to go into great detail, obviously we went through these. God will ask us to do some irrational thing by normal standards. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Some things may seem irrational, but they're not. Who is the one that created rational thought? God. So God is going to deal rationally. God, who created rational thought, does not act irrationally. His thoughts may be higher than our thoughts, so it may appear to be irrational, but they're not. It may appear to be beyond reason as we know it. Number three, if we want to desperately do something, we desperately want to do something, God's probably against it. Doesn't sound like the God I serve. What about you? In Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5, if we delight ourselves in him and we delight ourselves in his will, this is paraphrase, I'm not reading the verse, we will make it our goal to please him. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 as well. And we will desire his desires. If we're in the center of God's will, then he's going to give us the desires of our hearts because our desires are going to align with his will. Does that make sense? Number four, if we make a bad decision and miss God's will, we're probably going to have to settle for second best. We spent some time on this because sometimes we feel like, because remember, we're weak and we sometimes don't listen very well, or we just don't follow God's will like we should. We're human. We're frail. We make mistakes. Remember, we used Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, where the Bible teaches God is the potter and we are the clay. And God can reshape according to his will and purposes. God's not limited by us. Is he? Oh, no, I messed up. God's will shot. No, God can remold and reshape and redirect. And God knew all along we were going to mess up. Did he not? We do not have to settle for second best. We may miss out on some blessings. We may, if we are out of God's will for a time, we're going to miss out on a lot. But God's will is his will. And our prayer is that his will, as it is in heaven, will be upon this earth. God will give us a new beginning when we confess and forsake our sin and yield ourselves to him. And then we will prove afresh what God's will is. It's good, it's pleasing, and perfect. Pleasing is another word for acceptable, as we read it in the KJV. All right, now we're on new stuff. So now you got to open your ears. Those of you that dozed off or went off into space, come back. By the way, I missed you. Welcome back. Number five, God normally guides through impressions and feelings in the heart and mind by the Spirit. I have caught myself saying this, and I don't think it's good. Now, you can disagree, and you can keep saying it. You do what you want under God. But how often have you said, how often have I said, I feel impressed to... You ever use that? What's that even mean? I feel impressed. Well, if I feel impressed, where did the feeling come from? Did it come from God? Or did it come from the flesh? Right? We have several scriptures that deal with this. I'm not going to obviously look at all of them, but one is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is Bill and Betty's life verses, right? Isn't that it? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Now, we're going to spend more time on this later, but suffice it to say now that God's word and God's spirit are to be our guides, not our impressions. They're not reliable. We can feel impressed about a lot of things. It doesn't make it so. So we have to be careful. Also, another verse is Psalm 32. We might have already referred to this verse in another part of our study. But in Psalm 32, just kind of another heads-up reminder, if we're talking about one psalm, it's a psalm. If we're talking about more than one, it's psalms. So we don't say Psalms 32, we say Psalm, right? That's just a free, I don't even charge for those kinds of lessons. I mean, that's absolutely free. That's thrown in. Psalm 32, verse number 8. I will instruct thee, and this is speaking, God speaking, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So God will give guidance and instruction to all who come to him for it. And we have, of course, been pardoned from our sins. We've been forgiven to live for him. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Again, we'll talk more about this later, not today, but later in our study. All right, number six. That our intuitions are the, and this kind of goes along with the last one, that our intuitions are the direct voice of God. Our intuitions. Any human intuition, do you think that would be reliable and dependable? Can we trust in that? Can we rest in that? Can we be sure that our intuitions are from God? There is no scriptural basis that our intuitions are the direct voice of God. Something that kind of goes along with this would be Acts chapter 16, when Paul, one of his missionary journeys, and we read a little bit about God's guidance and direction and redirection in this portion of Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse number 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, which would be modern Turkey. So they had kind of a set plan in their minds. And I mentioned that in Proverbs, Solomon wrote that, you know, we can have plans and devices, but it's God that ultimately wins out over whatever we may plan if it goes against what we plan. So Paul and Silas at this point. Evidently, they had a kind of a set plan. They said, we're going to go here, we're going to go there, we're going to go here. And some may say, well, they were following their intuition. That's not true because it's not in the Bible. But if someone would say something like that, this is what could happen. They went through the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach. How that happened, how they were forbidden, what stopped them? Was it persecution? Was it weather? Was it a direct voice? Because back then they did receive instructions sometimes orally from God. After they were come to Mysia, northwest province, they essayed to go into Bithynia, or they tried to go to Bithynia. But again, the Spirit suffered them not, didn't allow them. Literally, Spirit there is the Spirit of Jesus. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, which was ancient Troy. So the Spirit stopped them from going north and east, and they ended up at Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, which would be in Asia, and pleaded with him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering or concluding that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So that's how God can direct and redirect. And one of those is not intuition. Number 7. That every open or favorable circumstance means that God is calling and it's time to move forward. That every open or favorable circumstance means God is calling and it's time to move forward. Now, God does sometimes use circumstances. There's no question about it. Revealing his will and purposes to us, God will use circumstances. Sometimes he'll use people. There's a lot of means. Obviously, the Word of God is number one, the Spirit of God. But just because it appears that there's a wide open door does not necessarily mean that's the way to go. Sometimes we will start going through that door and God will close it. But God does guide. What about if things are difficult? What about if things are hard? Does that mean that God is not directing us in that? Maybe God wants to use the difficult circumstances to build our faith. So just because this way looks more difficult than that way, this way looks like there's a wide open door, not a lot of obstacles. This way looks like the door's barely open and there are a lot of obstacles. That does not necessarily mean that we go through the easy door. We must ascertain the will of God through other means, through prayer and fasting and studying the scriptures. Maybe seeking some counsel, some prayers from others. Which leads us to the next point. Number 8, a closed door automatically means God is against the move. There may be before us a closed door. But God doesn't want us to give up. It's kind of like the neighbor that kept bugging the guy that he wanted to some food or something for his kids, and he kept pounding on the door. Remember that parable of the Lord? The impunity of the neighbor that kept pounding on the door. I mean, he's trying to get to sleep with the kids, and the guy keeps pounding. Finally, he answered the door because the guy was driving him insane. And the Lord wanted to remind us that sometimes God wants us to keep praying until we know we've got an answer, whether it's yes, no, or wait. We give up too early. I told you a story of a lady that prayed for her husband for 50 years. He wouldn't darken the doors of the church. He was one of those that I befriended over a long period of time. And Brother Grooms, when Jail Grooms would come, and him and I would go knocking on doors, he would say, "Hey, have some people ready that you've been dealing with that won't quite come to Christ." And he led him to the Lord on a Sunday afternoon. He came to church that night. I baptized him upon his profession of faith, and he was faithful. Wasn't too long after that he got colon cancer. He was dead within a short period of time. But he was faithful. As long as he could physically make it, he was there in church. 50 years, his wife prayed for him. Never gave up. And he got saved. I know he got in, man. His heart was totally changed. He was a new creation in Christ. So what if she would have given up? All right, the door is closed. What about the window around the side? Hey, there might be a back door. Maybe the Lord is saying, "Hey, I want to test your faith. I'm going to strengthen it along the way. But walk around to the back door. It's open." Maybe God is just delaying, teach us some other lessons. You know, I often wonder, you know, when I went to the other Baptist church here in town and pastored there for 20 months and went through the worst experience of my Christian life, you know, you wonder, evidently I was out of the will of God when I took that church, or was I? Because I would have never moved up here. And I very doubtful that I would have heard about this church. And so maybe I'm just guessing, won't know till I get to heaven, God wanted me there to get me here. Maybe. So I had to go through some pretty tough times to get here. And now look. I mean, could it get any better than this? Need to put some mirrors up so you guys can see how good you look this morning. So we don't know. I don't know. I'll find out. I don't know whether it was out of the will of God or maybe I gave up too soon. Maybe I should have stayed and fought like a wild dog. But it was killing my wife, and she died soon enough. Back, you know, 10 years earlier wouldn't have been good. Next. I got it in letters, and I'm going by numbers, so let me see, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Number 9, that we receive guidance from God by making our minds blank. Remember, these are things we don't do. Now, some live that way. Got one in the White House now, but he didn't do it on purpose, and I'm not making fun of him because it's a medical thing. But he, listen, I knew him in the 70s, not personally, but, you know, heard him, wasn't any different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 16, Paul writes, "We have the mind of Christ." As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. So God wants us to think like Jesus as we are being transformed into his image. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are to empty our minds and wait for something to pop in. That is dangerous. You're just asking for, I believe very strongly in, of course, God and his Holy Spirit, and I believe in demons. I don't think they're active in Christians. Obviously a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. A Christian can be oppressed, but I don't see a lot of demon activity. There are in certain parts of the world, and certainly there is here, but I haven't seen it. A couple of times in my ministry, I think it was demons, okay? A couple of times, just probably 2 times in 40 years. That doesn't mean they're not working behind the scenes, but I'm talking about where it was obvious. There was something going on, okay? But if we, I remember reading a book on this. There was this fellow that through someone else heard about it, and he worked on this meditation where he would empty his mind, and demons got in. And that book, it freaked me out. I don't even know where it's at. I might have burned it. I don't know. But it was, I'm serious. It was something. So we don't receive guidance from God. Guidance from God by making our minds blank. Because then what we're going to do is any thoughts that come in our minds, we're going to assume that they're from God. But remember what Jesus said about the heart, and remember the heart and the mind are closely linked. As a man thinketh, in his heart, so is he. You know, our thoughts enter they kind of work together. Well, in Mark chapter 7, the Lord said this. These are treasure path verses. And I think I know them by heart, but I always leave something out, so I'm going to go ahead and read it. My mind's not what it used to be, though it's pretty close. All right, verse number 21, chapter 7. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So if we leave our minds blank and think that automatically God is going to jump in there, now it can be something out of our deceitful, wicked hearts. J.I. Packer, been with the Lord now for a long time, but wrote some awesome books, theologian. He said, and I quote, those who assume that whatever vision fills the blank is from God have no defense against the invasion of obsessive, grandiose, self-serving imagination spawned by their own conceit. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Colossians 1 and verse number 9 said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. He's talking about something much more than a feeling, but a deep and thorough knowledge that is final and completely revealed in the Word of God, with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful, which is the product of a righteous life, in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all of his might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. Patience talks about dealing with difficult conditions, and long-suffering talks about patience in dealing with difficult people, circumstances, and people. Both can cause difficulties. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified as partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered, I'm continuing to read because it's all one sentence, who hath delivered us from the power or the domain of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, period. That might have been a run-on sentence. What do you think? I believe so. All right. By him all things consist. That means by him all things are held together. Talks about gravity. wasn't for gravity, we'd be in trouble, would we not? For a lot of reasons. Well, Paul told the Colossians, told them that he was praying for them and for them to also pray that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Keep in mind that in our Christian lives, our intellect is not bypassed, but it's to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. So what can we say to these things? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to wrap it up. Look at how early it is. Maybe Rhonda needs to dock my pay next week. The Bible clearly teaches that God guides us. I don't think anybody that knows the Lord would argue that God is our guide. But in order for him to guide us, we've got to submit to his authority. Because God's not going to come into our lives with elbows flying. We've heard the saying, God, and it's in the Word of God, God speaks with a still small voice. God wants us to voluntarily follow him. Did God give us a free will? It's a right that comes from God. The freedom we enjoy in America is a gift from God, not from the government. Government can't take our liberty and freedom because they didn't give it to us to start with. God did. Do we desire to get to know God better? Do we desire to really, truly know the will of God for our lives, which obviously comes a chunk at a time? We don't get it all in one sitting. When we seek God's guidance on a regular basis, and we seek his will, what that demonstrates, among other things, is that we are maturing in Christ. If we never think about the will of God, we never think about God guiding, we never think to ask God what he would have us to do, and we kind of take control of our lives and keep it and never yield to his control, that would tell me that we are immature. But on the other hand, if we are seeking the will of God and seeking his guidance, we are growing and maturing in the wisdom and knowledge of God. So let's ask ourselves, am I really, honestly, really seeking the wisdom and the guidance of Almighty God in my daily experience? Sometimes I think we minimize this and we say, ah, come on. God's not concerned about these little things. Yeah, he is. If we don't learn to trust him with the little things, is he ever going to trust us with the big things? I mean, if we're not faithful in the little things, will he allow us to venture out into the deep waters of our spiritual life and do things that are impossible to the human mind? Think about how much we have limited ourselves because of our lack of faith and trust in him. I shudder in my own life to think of what could have been had I trusted him more and didn't lean upon my own understanding. If you're here this morning, you can't remember a time and a place when you said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I acknowledge that before you, Lord, and I know also that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And I know that I can't please you if I'm trying to please you only through the energies of self. But I thank you that God loves me and sent his son to die for me on the cross of Calvary to pay my sin debt in full. The Bible says he died to redeem us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Bible teaches that he died upon a cross to bring together, or he died the just for us the unjust, that he might bring us to God. How do I become a child of God? I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I'm not good enough. Sin gets in the way. and that Jesus is the remedy for my sin. He is the Redeemer. He is what the Bible calls propitiation or wrath satisfier. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you trusted the one, trusted in the one who bare our sins in his own body, dying upon a cross? Have you received him into your heart and life as Savior and Lord, asking God to forgive you and cleanse you from your sins? Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no forgiveness of sin. We have redemption through his blood. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The life is in the blood, and Christ's blood is sinless. So he alone can be our Savior. He alone can guarantee us a place in heaven if we are willing to receive his gift of grace. For by grace, God's unmerited favor, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so there is a way, there's a remedy. You can be guaranteed heaven. Oh, how can you can't know that. Oh yeah, 1 John 5:13, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Worst answer one can give. Hey, are you going to heaven when you die? I hope so. If someone says, I hope so, they don't know Jesus. Because if you know Jesus and he's done his work in your heart and he's changed you from within, you know you're going. Because you know it's not you getting you there, it's him and what he accomplished upon the cross. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of Scripture. Thank you that you are our guide. You promised to never leave us nor forsake us, and Lord, you've been true to your word. I pray if there's one here without the Savior, you give them the courage during the invitation to come and say, Pastor, I don't know that if I die, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. And that one that we that they would allow one to take them and show them from the Scripture how to be saved and know it today. And Father, if one that's saved is fallen out of fellowship with you, I pray they'd come and spend some time in prayer and ask you, Lord, to restore them to that place of fellowship upon confessing and forsaking sin. So, Lord, have your will, have your way in this invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.